Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, yesterday you got to listen in, as it were, while I was talking with a group of our friends from Cedar Springs Presbyterian Church. As you could tell, they were not a bunch of teenagers. And that's appropriate, because even though I work with young people, I'm not young myself. And so we're going to continue the message from yesterday, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to you as you listen. A lot of people, as they age, begin to recognize a diminishment in their powers, men and women. And with that, often there is a temptation to do what Isaac did. What's that? Look again at the beginning of the chapter. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me, prepare me the kind of tasty food, and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing," here's the phrase, "before I die." Okay. I don't know when I'm going to die, but I want to go ahead and do this before I die. So he went to bed. Why did he go to bed? Well, you're not going to stub your toe if you're in bed. And he couldn't see anymore. He had lost his vision, not just physically. The man, having lost his vision, felt that he had nothing to look forward to except his death. The man had nothing to look forward to except his death. And so he went to bed. He said, "Bring me some food, the kind I like." He still enjoyed his food. That's good. Some people get to where they can't do that. He's lying in bed, waiting to die. For how long? Any idea how long? Have you ever done the math? Have you ever looked at the other stories? About 50 years, Isaac is waiting to die for 50 years. Wow. That's a long time, isn't it? I would say that was a waste. Wouldn't you? But he lost his vision. He lost his eyesight. And he felt like, "I can't go on. Surely the Lord would not expect me to go on as a blind man. Surely I'm not going to have to be in this condition for long, because that just wouldn't be right. Surely the Lord will take me, and I'm ready to go." But God wasn't ready to take him. And for about 50 years, he wasted his life waiting to die. So, "Well, I don't think I have to worry about living to be as old as he was." But do you want to waste your last years, or do you want to invest them? Now, I'm telling you this not because I think you're wasting your lives. I don't know your lifestyles well enough to say. And the fact that you got on a bus or in a car and came up here to enjoy being with each other and this view and the study of God's word and worshiping him, that tells me you're not like Isaac yet. But I don't want you to turn into Isaac. And let me tell you, one of the reasons that I'm preaching this message is I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me because I don't want to waste whatever time God gives me simply because I can't do all the things I used to do. When our powers decline, we can focus on what we can't do that we used to be able to, or we can rejoice in what we still have. Amen? All of us have got a lot to be thankful for. Well, you don't understand. I have a hard time getting around. You remember the last time Johnny Erickson Tata came to your church? Okay. Talk about a hard time getting around. But despite her challenges, she has actually accomplished a few things. Okay? I mean, all she does is like paint with a brush between her teeth. And they're good paintings. Okay? I mean, I'd be impressed if she was able to do it with her hands. But she does it with a brush between her teeth. I'm blown away. She has a radio ministry too, I think. She has a number of listeners, perhaps even more than I have. She writes books. I don't think she has 14 books, but I think she's sold a lot more copies than we have. She writes songs, words and melody. And then, with limited breath control, she sings them beautifully. Amazing. And she does all of this while heading up an organization that is helping people all around the world. Impressive. And she does it without really complaining about the fact that every day she has chronic, excruciating pain. Okay, maybe my problems aren't so big. God puts people like that in our lives from time to time so that we realize we have no excuse for complaint or for depression. Now, if you're depressed, being scolded is just going to make you depressed about being depressed. When I was 12 years old, I had some anxiety issues, and my parents took me to see a pediatrician. And he said to this 12-year-old kid, "I think you're something of a worry wart." And I said, "Well, I don't know. And he said, "What are you worried about?" I said, "I don't know." My family was going through some difficult things. And he said, "I'll tell you the truth, I think your parents are kind of worry warts too." And I said, "That's not true. If they worry, it's because they have good reason." And he said, "Well, here's what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to give you a bottle of pills. And if you're going into a stressful situation, you just take one. Just take one of these pills. And it'll help you." I don't know if it was saccharin or what it was. It didn't taste particularly sweet, so sugar pills, I don't think. But I do think it was a placebo, okay? But he gave me these pills as a little security blanket. And I was concerned, because my parents were very short on money, I was concerned that my parents shouldn't have to buy more. So I really tried to make those pills last. And I got down to where I had two left, and I never took the last two, okay? But having that little bit of what I thought was medication gave me a coping mechanism as a 12-year-old kid to try and deal with my anxiety. I'll tell you something. I've worked with a lot of people with all kinds of conditions across the years. There are definitely some medications that are helpful to a lot of people. Some people don't take enough medication. Some people take too much medication, and some people are not on the right medication. Okay? But here's the thing. While being scolded for being depressed won't get you out of depression, every now and then a dose of reality therapy is good for all of us. And all of us need to realize that whatever problems we've got, we have reason to rejoice. I'll tell you one thing that I've learned from people who've been through intense suffering. Those who realize that there's an end in sight do a lot better than those who feel like this is going to go on forever. I don't care who you are or what your problem is, there's going to be a turning point. 150 years from now, you're not going to be concerned about what's concerning you today. Amen? When our son Paul was born, severe physical handicaps, Susan and I both were reminded of the same thing by the Lord. And that is, what difference will it make in 150 years? What difference? You know, the only thing that's going to matter about our son Paul is whether or not he knows Jesus. That's it. It's not how much money you make. It's not how good your health is. All that stuff goes away. We're like the flowers of the field. But we're going to spend forever somewhere. And the people we love will spend forever somewhere. And so our orientation needs to be toward eternity. And suffering is a tool that God uses for the benefit of his children in this life. It's not just something that, it's a fallen world, so there's going to be suffering. Yeah, but God uses it. God takes the brokenness. God takes the pain. God takes the sorrow. And he works it for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Whatever you're going through, it's not something that is meaningless. God is using that for your good.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
There aren't certain parts of our life that are outside of God's sovereignty. Amen? It's not like, well, you know, I know God has all of this well under control, but this stuff over here, I think God is probably as confused as I am. No, God is working even the evil that people do in order to accomplish good. God's not the author of evil, but God is so sovereign, completely sovereign, that Satan couldn't touch Job without God's permission. Okay? What's the most evil thing that people have ever done? Nailing Jesus to a cross. And thereby, through their evil, fulfilling God's plan for our salvation. Whatever happens to you and me, it's okay. And it is temporary. It is temporary. And that helps us to cope, doesn't it? It's a lot easier to deal with if you know it's temporary. My mom was a godly lady, loved Jesus, did so many things right. But after my dad went to be with the Lord, mother was fantastic with dad until dad was in heaven. And then once he was gone, mom was kind of at a loss. When she finally moved into a nursing home, because she'd had a fall, and the doctors told us she didn't have much time left, when she finally went in the nursing home, she was so confused, didn't know who I was, thought I was her younger brother. My mom said to me one day in a moment of lucidity, because she would have moments of lucidity, mother said to me, you know, when I first came here, I didn't think I was going to like it. But now that I've been here a while, I think being around other people my own age has actually been beneficial for me. I said, wow, Mom, that's great. And she said, well, when I lived with you and Susan, I had no purpose in life. She said, everybody in the house was already a Christian. And she said, but now that I'm here, some of the people are lovely Christians, but there are a number of people here who don't know the Lord. So she said, I'm looking for ways to point them to Jesus. She said, you see these letters cut out on the table? They give us these, and then they have us see if we can spell words with them. And so I spell things like, God loves you. Jesus died for you. And then I ask them if they can read that to me. She was on a mission in her 90s with her wits coming and going. She said to me one day, around that same time, I said, is there anything I can do for you? She said, yes, can you help me find Bill? I said, your son Bill or your husband Bill? She said, my husband Bill. I said, Mom, he's been in heaven 8 years. She said, you don't mean it. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, no wonder I can't find him. And then just smiled. And she said, if I've gotten that bad, you just need to put me in a nursing home. And I said, well, Mom, actually, this is a nursing home. She said, you don't mean it. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, see what I mean? All right, now here's the thing. Depression is debilitating. And my mom definitely became depressed, and it took her further down. She became depressed because she didn't have a sense of purpose anymore. She didn't, after all those years of being a caregiver, she didn't have anybody to care for. Now, mom was great. Mom was Norwegian, and in the words of my brother Bill, the doctor, he said, mother's philosophy of life as a Norwegian is, life is hard, and if it's not, it should be. And that was kind of mom's attitude. I mean, she was tough. She was 5 feet, 2.5 inches tall, and I mean, full of life and love. But my mom, who struggled with depression in her latter years, needed a mission. She needed a focus. There in the nursing home, she was elected the sweetheart. It was Valentine's Day coming up, and they gave the people a chance to vote for their sweetheart. And Mom was elected. There were 400 votes cast, and Mother got 389, as I recall. And the activities directors, and there were four candidates. That's true. The activities director said, I don't know what those other 11 people were thinking. I mean, Mother was great, but she needed a mission. Well, let me tell you something. You and I do too. You and I do too. So find a mission. Find something that you can do. You may be like Isaac and lose your eyesight, but don't lose your vision. There was a little girl who lived next door to an old man in Atlanta. I knew them both. That man came and visited our church, and because it was a Baptist church, part of the liturgy was an invitation at the end of the service. And this older man, his first time there, comes down the aisle. And I took his hand and I said, you know, you have a decision you want to make public? He said, yes, I want to give my life to Christ. Well, I was thrilled. So we recorded his decision, and I got to talk with him afterwards, and I wondered what it was in my message that God had used to really grip that man's heart. And he told me how he had come to faith, and that was that little girl who lived next door, who used to come over to his house. He lived alone, and she'd come over to his house and say, would you please play this tape for me? And it was a VHS tape. You remember VHS tapes. Please tell me you don't still have VHS tapes. I have VHS tapes, but no VHS player. But I'm thinking someday, you know, I may get another VCR and want to watch those tapes. So anyway, I'm going to have them all put on computer someday when I retire, if they still have the technology. So anyway, she would come over with this tape and say, would you please play this for me in your machine? And so he would put it in, and it was an animated presentation of the gospel, including the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that little girl got that man to watch the gospel over and over and over again, because she was concerned about him. She knew that he was not a Christian. And she would pray for Mr. Bell. God, please save Mr. Bell. Please. And she got him to watch that tape. And she kept on praying until God saved Mr. Bell. And he didn't come to our church to get saved. He came to publicly confess his faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he wanted to join the church because the Holy Spirit had shown him that, you know, if you become a Christian, you're not supposed to just be out there on your own. You're supposed to be in fellowship like you all are. Okay? Now, I tell that story to say, you may not be a little girl anymore, but you may know some person who's living alone and who doesn't know Jesus. And something as simple as sharing with them in a way that makes them feel cared for may be the thing God uses to open the door of their heart so that they trust Jesus. Don't feel like there's nothing you can do. We know another young lady who is developmentally disabled, as they say. And she lives in New England. And her brother is a gifted preacher. This young lady knew that she could not do what her brother does, powerfully sharing the gospel with crowds. But she thought, what can I do? And so at her high school, she would take a gospel tract and go up to people and say, I have trouble reading. Could you read this to me, please? Yes! Way to go! She was looking for, what can I do? And she did what she could. Don't just pull your feet up into the bed and wait to die. Right? It's not the only thing in this story that I want to point out to you. I'm going to tell you real quick. Here we go. It was a disaster what happened, wasn't it? I mean, it was just awful. But God was sovereignly at work. Who was supposed to get the blessing? Jacob was supposed to get the blessing. While they were still in their mother's womb, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Not because they, you know, one was good and one was bad. They were both bad. They would both grow up to be sinners like us. But even though Isaac's plan was thwarted, God's plan was not. And if, God forbid, you should have a crushing betrayal, a painful loss, some horrible thing, I want you to know, God's still at work. God is still at work. And he has promised that he will take care of his own.
Folks, that's all the time we have for today, but we hope you're enjoying this message, and we hope you'll be sure to tune in next time when, Lord willing, we'll bring you the conclusion. You don't want to miss it. Meanwhile, please pray for us and consider making a contribution that will support us in this ministry. For more information and to access ministry resources, we'd love for you to call us at 866-41-ABIDE, or you can visit our website, pastorwood.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.